Today's scripture reading is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. This can be found on page 840 of the Bible, Church Bible. The parable of the sower. When a great crowd gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in the parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered for lack of moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced a hundredfold. And as he said this, he called out, let anyone with ears to hear listen. The purpose of the parables. Then his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others I speak in parables, so that looking they may not perceive, and listening they may not understand. The parable of the sower explained. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones on the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe only for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. But as for that in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience and endurance. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Good evening. It's good to see you all here tonight. I'm sorry to say that Daryl Johnson, who gave the morning sermons today, was absolutely wonderful. So I am not going to give anything close to it as amazing as a sermon, but I'm going to try to live up to fill those massive shoes. But all of these last 2 weeks, we've been watching in the mornings during the weeks the Hong Kong Bible Conference. And if you read the U Matters in your bulletin, you'll find out that for 91 years in Hong Kong and in the surrounding area, the Hong Kong Bible Conference has been meeting together as Christians and brothers and sisters in faith, oftentimes under the threat of persecution, in order to share the word. And this year they brought in Daryl Johnson and two other speakers. And so it's been wonderful to listen. And I've been inspired this week because Daryl Johnson has been talking about the parables and how surprising and scandalous they are, and how Jesus has been revealing these cosmic truths through these stories that at first kind of seem relatively simple. So, but before I start any of that, I want to give you a little bit of a story about my own life. So I was a youth here at Union Church I moved here when I was 16, so I was 16, 17, 18. I went to youth group pretty religiously. My best friends all came to youth group. It was a wonderful time. I loved the youth director. I loved the whole program. We went on mission trips. It was awesome. And then I graduated high school. I went to university in the States. I didn't go to a Christian school. I went to a secular liberal arts school. And it was fantastic. I loved university. I loved my studies. I loved the people that I met, the people that I met in all my classes. But as it turned out, I wasn't as excited about going to the Christian groups on campus. So there was one group called InterVarsity. And I went to one of their meetings at the beginning of the year. It was an orientation meeting. And they had you sign up, you know. And this was, you know, kind of in the heady days when I was signing up for all these groups. I got much wiser as time went on. And so I signed up for a small group, an InterVarsity small group. Because the large group, where they did worship and all the rest, it fell on a time where I had another club commitment, and so I couldn't go. But I signed up for a small group on the day that I had available. And about a week later, I get an email saying from these two nice guys named Matt and Brad. And I hadn't met them yet, but they sent me an email like, hey, we saw that you signed up. We're really interested. Here's the info about the first one. And I missed the first small group. And so I was like, well, oh gosh, I just don't know. You know, I have other things in my schedule now. It's on Friday nights. Like, that's when I'm hanging out with my friends. turns out, the next week, I was walking to my class, and I ran across Matt and Brad. They were like, oh, Hunter, we recognize you. We didn't see you at small group the other night. All good. Don't worry. They didn't say it in some kind of, you know, mean way. But they invited me to the next week. And it turns out that actually they had a class in the same building as me, and so I saw them every week for the remainder of my school year. And I did not go to small group for the entire year. I missed every single small group. And every single, I think it was Tuesdays and Thursdays, every single time that I saw them, they would just politely, not discouragingly, ask me if I was still interested in coming to their small group. And they'd give me the details, they'd give me the time. And I'm one of these people that hates disappointing people. So I'd be like, oh, yeah, I'll find something in my schedule. And as time went on, I just found that I was not finding time in my schedule. I'll get back to that story in a bit. But let's go into Jesus' parables. Again, Jesus is telling these stories in order to tell us cosmic truths about God and God's kingdom in a way that we can understand, and specifically a way that the people who were in Palestine at the time could understand. So he's using things like vineyards. He's using things like day's wage. He's talking about agriculture and carpentry and all these things that the masses of people might actually have some understanding of. This is part of what makes Jesus so revolutionary. But at the same time, it also can be a little bit confusing for us. If you notice, in Jesus, at the end of the beginning of the parable, when he kind of tells the parable straight up, he says, let those who have ears to hear, listen. Those that have ears to hear, let them listen. And what I find fascinating, some of us are like, wait, what does this parable mean? The disciples, the 12 people who were around Jesus all the time, felt the exact same way. So if you read on in verse 9 of what we read, then his disciples asked him what this parable meant. I love that. Jesus is talking to a massive crowd of people, and even the 12 guys who have been following him around for years now also don't understand what he's saying. And so he has to explain it to them and go line by line what's going on in this parable. Now, we're really lucky. With the parable of the sower, Jesus actually explains line by line everything, the symbolism of everything in this parable. Now, he doesn't give us that advantage later on, and so we have to kind of be a little bit better at our exegesis. But in this parable, we have that advantage, and that's part of the reason I chose it, was to kind of go through and see what Jesus is saying. But in this parable, we have a sower. That's someone who's sowing seed, probably to raise wheat or some other kind of grain in order to, you know, harvest for their farm. And this sower is going around and he starts throwing seeds, and we hear about four different kinds of soil that these grains fall on, these seeds. So first, some of the seeds fall on the path, okay? The main road that's going by probably this person's farm. And we'll get back to that in a sec. The second kind of soil is rocky soil. It doesn't have a ton of actual soil. It's just too rocky, and roots aren't really easily able to get down into the soil. And so some of the seed goes there. Some of the seed goes into where there's a bunch of thorns growing up. And we'll talk more about that as well. And then finally, some of the seed falls onto fertile ground that is well watered, and it sinks in and it starts to bloom. So let's start with the first soil type that it falls on. Now, before I do that, really quickly, it's really interesting here. Now, Jesus is talking about soil. It seems kind of pretty rustic stuff that he's talking about. But what's so interesting is that in Genesis chapter 2, when God creates the first human, he takes soil, dirt from the ground, and creates Adam out of that. Now, in Hebrew, the word Adam means ground, but it also came to mean man. And so in Hebrew, the words for man and ground, soil, dust, are actually the same thing. And so Jesus, in this way, is tying in Old Testament literature and language into a parable to people that may not have had the advantage of actually reading it through. And so he's kind of giving us the understanding that he was there at the beginning as well. But back to this path. So seed falls on the path, and before it can even get into the ground or run over or whatever, birds just come in and eat it up. Now, what does Jesus say about this? When in the third kind of section of this parable, when he explains it, he says, this is like when the devil comes and snatches away the word from their hearts so that they may not be believed and saved. So this is seeds that fell on the path, wasn't able to sink in and get snatched away. Now, how many people do you think were in this giant crowd that saw Jesus? And that's exactly what happened. They heard something's going on. They show up. There's a man. He's surrounded by this massive crowd. They hear some nice words, but it doesn't really make sense to them, and they just kind of peace out. How many people today do you think come to churches or have some kind of interaction with the word and it's snatched away from them? It never has that chance to sink in. How often does this happen to us? That when we hear something about the grace of Jesus Christ and it doesn't quite sink in. Now also, we should notice that the sower is hypothetically someone who knows what they're doing. They're a farmer. They're a sower. And so why is he throwing seeds on the path? That's not a normal place for someone to put seeds that you're trying to harvest back. But we'll get back to that in a bit. Let's kind of move on to the rocky ground. Now, I love this symbolism in this. Jesus says that the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe only for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. Now, this is fascinating to me. Because the first part of the seeds in the stony ground sounds great. They're coming up for joy. They're loving it. They see the sun. They're like, I'm ready. But then they have no root. It's not able to sink down and actually gain water from the ground. And now in our faith example, what are these roots? You know, I was thinking about it. What are the roots that we need to sink down that are going to sustain us, sustain our faith when it comes to times of trouble? Because it's not easy. Things come up, things happen to us that are just absolutely out of this world, and our faith just doesn't seem like it's going to hold its own. So what are the roots that we put down? I had some ideas, and maybe after the sermon, if any of you have other ideas about roots that can kind of anchor us in the soil. The first, of course, is prayer and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and with God through prayer. Now, I love in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus kind of is laying out the spiritual disciplines for his disciples. And he says, when you pray, don't pray like this, but instead pray like this. He doesn't say, if you pray, or hey, if it happens to be that you're praying, do it like this. No, he says, when you pray, it is an inherent part of the disciples' life that they are in this communication with God. And actually, it's a revolutionary way to be in relationship with God. We don't have to bring our sins and our sacrifice to a temple and lay that out before a specific temple priest to then have communication and forgiveness from our God. But instead, we have a direct line to our Savior and to our Father. And so that's one of the amazing things that Jesus is bringing in at this time and that he continues to bring into our lives. So prayer is a great one. The second one is community, that we have others that are there to help us, to encourage us, to laugh with us, to cry with us. And this is one of the wonderful things about church. People ask sometimes, they say, Hunter, I get why you're religious, why you believe in God, but church, really? Like, why do you do that? It's like, because I need a community that's going to stand around me when those times of trouble come. And I know that there are people in this audience, that there are people that I've seen in the other services as well, that have come around each other and sustained each other through prayer, through love, through action, and just sometimes just spending time with each other when you need it most. And that is one of the roots, the wonderful roots that we can put down in that soil, and that without it, we wither when the sun comes up, when the troubles come. Now, there are others. There's things like tithing and showing God that wealth is not the most important thing to you. There's things like service and serving other Christians around the world, serving our brothers and sisters around the world, physically, like on a mission trip, like going to Manila. I'm going to do a little shout out there. But also in so many other ways that we can do service. One of my favorite traditions in the South, my dad was born and raised in Central Florida, which is not like the part of Florida that's like Miami with the big lights or the coast with the beach. It's like pretty rough. But they have these wonderful community traditions that when a family suffers a tragedy, so when my father's mother passed away, we were all there in Alachua, Florida, sitting around being with family, and every single person in the community brought something to eat. And by the end of the first day that we were all there, we had more food than we could fit in any of the two fridges at that house. And so the service that we render unto our community is in any way possible, that can be another root that we put down that can sustain us later. There are other ones that Jesus talks about, like self-control and what we eat and what we drink and the rest. But I'm curious to hear, as we move outside later, if you have any other thoughts about roots that we can put down to sustain us. Now, I love the agricultural imagery here. I'm just kind of into that kind of thing. I love plants. I think they're cool. But it's interesting here that the sun, you know, in this parable is actually a good thing, right? In that it helps the plants grow, but it's also a bad thing if the plant doesn't have roots that reach down into the water. And what do we know that Jesus Christ tells us in the Gospel of John? That he can give us living water. And so the imagery here is of our roots going down, and that is a way that we can absorb the wonderful power of Jesus Christ that will sustain our faith. Now, let's look at the thorny ground. Now, there's not a ton of thorn bushes in Hong Kong. Maybe I don't hike enough. I don't know. Those of you who hike more, maybe you're like, oh, there's plenty of thorn bushes, and my legs have felt it. But in the south, where I grew up for a long time, there's a certain kind of plant called kudzu. Has anyone heard of kudzu before? All right, I have a picture of kudzu that I'd like to show you guys. This is what kudzu does. It was introduced in the southeast of the United States as something good. They thought it would hold the soil. But what it turns out is that kudzu is invasive, and it has no natural predators that eat it. Okay, so there's no bugs eating kudzu. And so what it does, it can spread miles and miles can be covered by kudzu in a year. And what you see is that it actually gets up onto the native trees and plants and chokes it out. Okay, the light can't get to it, and plants die. You can actually see a tree that's actually died and probably fallen over in that picture. There's a statistic that in the United States, kudzu can grow up to can cover 150,000 acres a year. So this stuff is just growing rapidly. Okay, it's actually kind of a problem. And so when we look at thorns, this is kind of my imagery. We can take the thing down, but kind of keep that in your head. So this seed that falls on this thorny ground, it takes root, all right, and it begins to grow, so it's doing pretty good, but then it's choked to death by the thorns around it, all right? It's not able to get the light that it needs. It's not even able to get the water it needs because the thorns are growing faster. And Jesus tells us, as for what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Now, this one hits pretty hard for me, because I feel honestly, who of us are not choked by the cares, the anxieties, the worries of life, and then also the temptations of riches and pleasures of this world? I mean, this world is pretty great, right? Like, there's awesome stuff happening. But Jesus is telling us, these are the people who hear. It sinks in. It's better than that seed on the path that gets taken away. It sinks into the people's heart, and they start to grow. But the cares and anxieties and worries of this world and the temptation to wealth, that chokes it. And it stops the fruit from maturing. Now, the fruit imagery is all through the Bible. And Jesus tells us that we know a tree by its fruit. And so for him to say that the fruit is not maturing is actually pretty strong words in coming from Jesus. But I think as we leave today, what are some of the cares in our life that are maybe getting in the way of just receiving that word? What are the things that we're thinking about and we kind of end up turning our back on this wonderful message that Jesus Christ is here and that he's alive? Now, moving on to the fourth one, I won't talk about this a ton, but the fertile ground is, you know, the disciple, the hypothetical idealistic or ideal disciple. The seed sinks in. It puts down roots. It isn't surrounded by these thorns or vines, and the fruit matures. Now, in Luke's gospel, we don't actually hear this, but in Matthew, he tells the same parable, and he talks about the fruit multiplying 100 times, 60 times, 30 times, a huge amount of additional fruit, okay, of additional grain coming out of this, a surplus. Now, I looked into it, and the average farmer would usually only harvest around four to five grains, if he was lucky, extra, out of the one that he put in, okay? Grain production was not the same massive amounts that it is today because we have fertilizer and all these wonderful things. So a sower would expect maybe, you know, four grains, five grains to come out of a barley plant or a wheat plant that he had planted with one grain. And one of those grains has to now be, you know, the grain for the next season. At least one of them is going to end up going to taxes because we know about taxes in the Roman Empire at the time. So maybe he might have two, maybe three grains, a three times surplus to what he had actually put in. Now, Jesus is talking about 100 times surplus. So for all the farmers who are at the place at the time, they're just thinking, wait, no, I can't even imagine that. But this is what he's talking about a mature disciple becomes. Is it's not just simply, oh, you know, a couple friends, oh, I'll talk to them about my faith, or I'll spread the love of Jesus to a couple people, maybe just my family. No, he's talking, you can't help yourself, but actually multiply it out 100 times, which is pretty awesome for him to say that. But I also love what he says at the end. He says, but as for the good soil, these are those who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patient endurance. I love that they bear fruit with patient endurance. We hear about patience and endurance all through the Bible, but I think it's important to remember that, yes, the seed can kind of like get into our hearts, but that bearing the fruit, it's not always easy. It's definitely going to take patience. And if we look at the example of the disciples after the death of and resurrection of Jesus, it took a lot of endurance. I think last week we talked about all of the things that Paul went through, and he writes about that in his letter to the Corinthians. I mean, it's just insane stuff, but he bore it all with endurance. And so we as disciples are given the same challenge. Now let's go back to the sower for a sec. Let's look at him as the character in the parable. The people who were listening to Jesus would have known something about sowing. Remember I said that Jesus is specifically using language to talk to the people in words that they'll understand, in metaphors that kind of make a certain amount of sense to them. And this sower is throwing his seed all over the place. He's throwing it on the path. He's throwing it in the middle of like bad ground that he knows is not good. He's throwing it into thorn bushes. And so I want to quote, actually, Elliot, who was up here, was worshiping earlier. Oh, there you are, Elliot. So we did a parables class for Recharge on Wednesdays, and we really loved it. We went through 10 parables, and we started with the parable of the sower. And so I was kind of explaining things, and the first time that I mentioned that the sower puts his stuff on the path, Elliot said, what is this man's qualifications? Because he does not seem like a very solid sower that he's made this decision. And I think that's a great point. That was like the first thing that you said in the whole class. It was like the first thing that we had. And I love it because going back to that, and especially listening to Daryl Johnson these last 2 weeks, the extravagance of God is something that is made so clear through Jesus' parables. Jesus is making a radical statement about the very nature of the living God that he knows as Father. He's saying that he's throwing the grains of his message and his love onto soil that he knows it probably won't sink in, but he's throwing it anyway. He's throwing that soil, those seeds onto soil that he knows doesn't have enough water to sustain it, but he's throwing it anyway. He's throwing it into bushes of thorns, knowing that they're going to choke it out, but he's throwing it anyway. Because the love of God is so overwhelming and it's so overflowing that that is just an inherent part of who he is that he is not giving up on us because of whatever we've got going on in our lives, whatever we've done to go away from him or turn away from him. He is continuing to search after us, continuing to throw those seeds, even when he knows, you know, it's probably not going to work. That's what Jesus is saying in this parable, is just part of the nature of the God that we worship. This is the God who throws his seeds even on the path. He runs to the son who deserted him and threw away all of his wealth. He pays the late workers the same living wage, daily wage that they need to survive. And he's the God who sends his only son to die on the cross for all of our sins. And this is what we find out from this parable. To finish from the story earlier, I kept seeing Matt and Brad every Tuesday, Thursday, and they kindly, unoffensively asked if I was coming to small group every single week of the entire year. And the last week of my freshman year, I don't know what happened, but I was kind of working on my weekly schedule, and I realized that the day was open. I could go. You know, maybe I'd been worn down, I don't know. But I decided to go, and I texted him. I was like, hey, I know that I haven't been to a single one of these and that you guys are all probably super tight and really enjoy each other's time, but is it okay if I show up? And they, of course, they were like, dude, yes, we're so excited for you to come. And I went, and it was one of the most important parts of the rest of my college experience of my entire life. One of my small group members was one of my groomsmen at my recent wedding. And several other others of them came, and it was just amazing to see them. And to see the support that they continue to have in my life. Now, this, for me, is one of the many examples in my life, and I'm sure you guys have a wonderful array of other examples, of God's love, that it's slowly, surely, and consistently reaching out to everyone. Even when we're not aware, when we're too busy, when we're distracted, and when we are reluctant, it's continuing to reach out to us. And thank God, truly, that He is who He is. Let's pray. Almighty and loving God, we bless you for the gift of your word. We pray now for the grace to believe what we have heard and to live in ways that honor you above all. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.